We're looking this morning at the book of Luke, chapter number 7, Luke 7, verse 11, and the Gospel of Luke there in the New Testament as you find your place there. In Luke 7, as you find your place, I did hear this story about this fellow. He was a man. He was in the bathroom with his wife. He was getting ready, just getting things, going to get ready for the day. And he went over to the scale, and he stepped up on that scale, and he sucked his stomach in and breathed in real deep and sucked his stomach in as far as he could and just held it. His wife said, "Honey, that ain't going to help." He nodded, yeah, it will. And she said, "No, it's not going to help. That doesn't work. That's silliness. You don't get any of that. That doesn't help." And he said, "Yeah." And finally, he let it out. She said, "I told you it doesn't help any." He said, "Yeah, it does." He said, "Did you see that? When I do that, I can see the numbers." So, you got to do what you works for you. So, in Luke chapter 7, the Bible says, "It came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain." Of course, he's healed the centurion's servant, and they're going on to this next spot the day after. "And he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." I want to preach for a little while about what's in verse number 15. He delivered him to his mother, and that'll be my title this morning. Nain was a small village about 25 miles southeast of Capernaum, which is where Jesus was abiding during most of his earthly ministry. And so about 25 miles southwest, I should say, not a long journey, but that's where Nain, this little town, was. Now, this little town, the name of it, Nain, literally means beauty or pleasantness. It also brings the idea of green pastures, meaning that it's a beautiful place and it's lush, and it's a spot that was very desired. And it wasn't far from the Old Testament town of Shunem, where Elisha raised the Shunammite's son. It wasn't too far from there. And so they say that the beauty of that place was all around. It was had some breathtaking views. Nain did. They tell me that if you'd go and stand there, you could see across the plain to Carmel over the hills of Nazareth as it was on its way to Carmel there. And Mount Hermon, I'm told, is kind of glistens if the sun is right in the distance over there. It's just a nice spot. But I want to contrast today the things that people are experiencing in that nice, beautiful, lush beauty or pleasantness, what it literally means, and that breathtaking view, that area that was right there and people loved it. Contrast that with what this dear lady is seeing and experiencing as Jesus comes up upon this funeral procession. Most likely they were going to the outskirts of town. There was a cemetery out there, historians say, and chances are they were taking this son out there. Now, the bier was not like a coffin that we have now. It was a more of a cot of a thing, and they would wrap the body. You remember how Lazarus was wrapped in the grave clothes, and so they came out. Those grave clothes are still on him, and so probably they did that to Lazarus, but certainly they did it to this man, that they carried him on this cot of a thing, and they were going to bury him. And that's when Jesus comes and touches the bier there, the carrier, as he makes his way there. But my contrast I want you to see is that this town was known for beauty. It was known for pleasantness. It was known for lush. It was known for the things that were beautiful. But this lady is having anything but that. It was a beautiful spot, but none of that beauty brought any joy or comfort to this mother. This mother was a widow, and this mother was not only a widow, but this was her only son. And this only son would be heartbreaking for her to lose that. Yes, even in today's, and some of the people in this room, you've had to go through that heartache of losing a child. And so not only, though, would this mother lose the son, But in that days, with little or no social programs that helped people through difficult times, she also lost her security, because it would be typical and expected for a son to take care for his elderly mother as she was going to get older and needed the helps and needed the provisions, that her son would do that. And so now that this is her only son and he's gone, so she's not only grieving him being gone, but also thinking about the fact that she won't have anything to take care of her in her life. Quite possibly this funeral procession was the only real problem going on right there in that little village of a town. But it was quite a problem for this lady. And as I was trying to meditate on that this week and think about this passage of Scripture, I was thinking about some people who are in this room. You perhaps are like that widow that has everything going wrong for you, although everything around you seems to be going right. Sometimes we look at the beauty around us, as Nain was known for that, and we look at the plushness and we look at the greenness and we look at all of these things, but all we can see as we try to look at some of that is instead we look at the peril that we're in, and we look at the depression that we're in, and we look at the sadness in our lives, and it doesn't matter how nice everything is, how nice it looks around you, when your world is rocked to its moorings and you're upset and this devastation has come to you, you can't see the good. I want you to notice a couple things in this passage. In verse number 12, I'm looking at the careful description that Jesus gives, or the Lord of God gives. It says here in this verse, "There, behold, there was a dead man." It's describing what's going on. He was the only son, the Bible says. And then it goes on to say that she was a widow. Look at what's covered in Scripture. That widow, the only son, she was honorable as well, because you see at the end of verse number 12, "And much people of the city was with her," meaning that because of the death of her son, a lot of people came and were going to try to uplift her and try to encourage her. And she was going to get to this spot where there was a lot of people that had come to be her helper, but it helped very little, because look on in the next verse, verse number 13, we see that she was distraught because Jesus comes and with a compassion on her said unto her, "Weep not." And so we see this careful description that the Lord gives about this lady in this instance. And I can tell you this, that we have a dangerous rut that we fall into when things are going bad in our life. I don't know, it seems to me like it's the devil's go-to attack on us. And here's what that dangerous rut is. When things are going bad and roughness has moved into your life and difficulties are surrounding you, it seems like, regardless of what's going on all outside, you have a tendency to think that no one cares. You and I, we just have this rut that we fall into. When it's bad, we start thinking that nobody even notices me, nobody cares, and nobody thinks about me. And I don't know what the scripture does not say, but what this woman felt that way. But it seems to be, to me, Satan's preferred attack when you're down, to convince you that nobody cares about what problems you're going through. Now, if you do that and you get down in that spot, can I remind you that you're stepping or stumbling over some scriptural principles and some precepts and some promises that God gives? Because in Psalm 27, it says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." And so I'm saying this morning that even though Satan tries to tempt us every time we get down to get down even further, and every time we have seems like the world's on our shoulders, it seems as if the devil puts even more on our shoulders. In Psalm 142, it says, "I looked on my right hand, no man cared for my soul." But then the very next verse says this, "But I cried unto the Lord." And so I'm saying this morning that this dear lady, although everything was nice around her, that's the name of the town, she was in the worst hour of her life. She was in the darkest valley that she had ever imagined. And you and I, my friends, sometimes get there as well. We see the description that Jesus gives, that God gives about this spot, and she is in a horrible fix, and you may be in that. It seems like this family is doing well over there, but problems are in your family. It seems like everybody else is doing good in their job, but your job's on the rocks right now, and you're not sure whether it's going to stay there. It seems like everybody over there is doing good. Can I just give you a secret? They're not all doing that good. They're all having struggles just like you're having struggles. It's just that the devil tries to magnify what's going on in your life and tries to minimize what's going on in their life. And sometimes we find ourselves soaking into social media, and we see how everybody's had this good day, and we see how everybody's got things going their way. And all these things are so nice and pleasant and green and good for them, but not for me. My friend, there's a couple wrong things. One is everything's not so good for them because they're having struggles. It rains on the just and the unjust, meaning good things and bad things are going to come to all of them. But then it also means, it also shows that we're looking at our problem and we're forgetting to think about what God says, that He'll never leave us, He'll not forsake us. He says that He'll always be with us. Charles Weigel was a songwriter and an evangelist. When I went to Tennessee Temple University, there's a large building there, the Weigel Music Center. It was named in his honor. He came for the last 15 years of his life and lived near the campus of Tennessee Temple University. But before that, when he was first called to the ministry, he went into evangelism to write and sing and preach. His wife told him, "I'm leaving you, Charlie. I don't want the life you're living. I want the other way to the bright lights." And so as he announced his call to the ministry, soon thereafter, his wife took their only child, she was a daughter, and deserted him. He was heartbroken, devastated, of course. He wrote another song for 5 years after that. But God continued to work in his life. And this preacher, evangelist, singer, songwriter was used of the Lord in many different ways. I said he spent the last 15 years on the campus of a Christian university down in Chattanooga. And on his 95th birthday, they rented the Civic Auditorium for a big party, the church, the school, and whoever else would come, and people from around the country. They had him sing at 95 his most famous song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." And somebody who had faced such great pain found solace in the fact that Jesus cared for him. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would love to. He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me. And that wasn't as old then when he wrote it as he was when he sang that 95th birthday. He died not many days after that. He sang that song to remind himself and remind the people that through the darkest of valleys, we do have a friend in Jesus Christ. But this lady is distraught. But I see not only that, but I want you to look in verse number 13, and we see the care that's displayed by Jesus Christ. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion. Most of the miracles done by the Lord Jesus Christ were out of compassion. Some people say that was to prove His deity. Well, He was deity whether He did any miracles or not. But many of His miracles were done because of the compassion they had seen, or had rather, on those people that He saw. And He has compassion on her, and He said unto her, "Weep not." Our Lord made all the difference. You say, yes, if the Lord would make that in my life, if he had moved on and I had not lost the loved one that I'm grieving over, then I'd be happy as well. But can I remind you this? If your loved one was saved, Jesus Christ did a greater miracle in that loved one of yours' life when they got saved than He would have if He had extended their life for another 5, 10, or 15 years. Jesus could have made my dear mom, my sweet mother, live on this earth longer. He could have let her see 75 and 7 and 78, and they could have been still with us now. And we would have loved that in many ways, but I can tell you this, the greatest miracle that Jesus Christ did in my mom's life was back when she was a young middle teenager. All of her and her 6 sisters and 2 brothers, their family got infiltrated, if you want to say it that way, by a preacher. This preacher had gotten to know the Nolan family and started telling them about the scriptures and telling about Jesus Christ. And many of them came to Christ, and my mom was one of them. And so the greatest miracle that could have ever been done in the life of Doris Nolan was that she got born again back when she was a 15-year-old girl or so. And if Jesus had come along in that little front room of our farmhouse where Dad watched her, if he had come along and extended her life and done a great thing that we were praying for, that would have not been anywhere near the work of God and the miracle of God as it was that He did for some 6 decades earlier when He saved her soul. And so sometimes we look at this and say, well, sure, I'd be happy if Jesus would bring my loved one back or would let my loved one stay a little longer. But my friend, you're overlooking the biggest blessing and the greatest miracle if that loved one of yours that you said goodbye to some days, weeks, or months, or years ago, if they knew the Lord as their Savior, the greatest of all miracles was done in their life, and the care was displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ when He came in that night or that day or whatever it was and saved their soul. I got done with camp, and many of you prayed for me. Thank you so much for that. We had a wonderful time. It was hot. It was humid. It was dusty. It was all those things you expect with camp. And they gave a verse out to the children to remember or memorize verses. And one of the memory verses that all children like to remember or memorize if you're doing a contest is John 11:35. You know why? If you're smiling, you know why? Jesus wept. That's when the kid turns right back around and says, "I know that one. Jesus wept." Well, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wept when Mary and Martha were sad and Lazarus was dead. It shows he was right in the thick of it. He was right in the middle of it. He had a love for Lazarus and his family. And I think Charles Weigel was right that no one ever did care for me like Jesus. Lazarus never had a friend like Jesus Christ. A fellow, Dwight Morrow. He was the father of a young girl named Ann Morrow who grew to up and married Charles Lindbergh, Ann Morrow Lindbergh. She was the radio operator for many of Charles's experiments and flights, and then she was a co-pilot for some of the flights. But her father, Dwight Morrow, had a dinner party one time where they invited Calvin Coolidge. He was our 30th president, but this was before he was elected president. And Calvin Coolidge was there, and he was invited, but he later left. And so Dwight Morrow got a group of the people that were there after Coolidge had left, and he said, "I think he'd make a great president." People, they disagreed. They thought, well, he's too quiet. He doesn't have enough color in his personality. He doesn't have enough charisma to let people listen, or they'd want him to listen. And Ann Morrow, who later married Charles Lindbergh, stood up, and she held up her finger, which had a big bandage on it. She said, "I think he'd make a good president." And everybody, because of her cuteness and because of her age, they listened. And she held up that. She says, "I like him." Said, "He's the only one that asked me what I did and what happened to my finger, how I got hurt." She said, "I think he'd make a good president." And of course, later he did become president. Whether Anne had anything to do with it or not, I don't know. But I'm thinking about this, the care that Jesus displayed. If Jesus loved that lady, that woman, that widow that was coming down and cared enough for the young man that was being carried in the bier, if he cared enough for that situation, do you think that he's lost any of his care or his concern or his intent on helping people that he did from that day till this day? And the answer is a resounding no. And so I'm saying this morning that just like Anne, that little girl said, "I like him. He cared enough to ask me how my finger got hurt." And Jesus cares enough when he comes by your way. He cares enough to find out how you are. He knows our heartaches, the Bible says. He's touched with our infirmities, and He understands what we are going through, and the care that's displayed is shown by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's no different today. He is still there wanting and willing to help and desiring to be what you need Him to be. And if you are a Christian in this room today and you find yourself looking at everybody else who has it made in the shade, which they do not, but your mind makes you think they have it made in the shade, but you lament the facts and the things that are going on in yours, my friend, I'm telling you this morning that Jesus cares. If you're here and you're not saved, and you think that literally nobody in this world gives two hoots about you, I'm telling you this morning that Jesus Christ loves you so much that He went to the cross to die on that old rugged tree for you, for every sin, for every wrong, for every disgusting thing that any of us have ever done. He died on the cross for us. So yes, He cares. I know He cares. So my friend, this morning, if you are that person who doesn't know Christ, I can tell you His arm is reached out to you. He still says, "For whosoever will may come." That care that's displayed. But then look down in verse number 15. I don't exactly know how it happened because it doesn't say it here. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, Jesus, delivered him to his mother. I see the last one's this, the loving delivery. The loving delivery. He delivered him to his mother. I like to think about it this way. This would be in the book of John, not this book of John, but just this book. I like to think he took him by the hand and he says, "Here, let me take you back." And I like to think that he brought over to his mother and put that arm on her arm and said, "You're back together again." I don't know how it happened. I just know what the Bible says. He delivered him to his mother. But I like to think about it in my mind, thinking there was that tender time when he said, here he is. You thought you'd never see life in his body again, but here he is. I say unto thee, arise, and he that was dead sat up. Now, of course, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead, but I have seen many widows and many widowers that were helped right in the most down time of their life. I have watched them and I have been with them when they had supernatural strength to get through what they thought they could never get through. And so this morning, my friend, the Bible is right when it says in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Back in the Old Testament time, when Elisha raised the Shunammite's son, many messages were given from Elisha. If you remember that story, through Gehazi, his servant, he would have Gehazi give the message to the parents there. But this one, it doesn't happen like that. Jesus is just himself delivering this message to him. He says, weep not. And then he brings him to his mother. And I'd love to know what else Jesus said to that mother as he brought her. But the word of God doesn't say. And I'm saying this, that we realize that Jesus Christ is with us. We have that God that is personal. We have that God that's in at hand that we can touch by faith. I watched again some videos this week getting ready for this message about in some other religions where they'll have these wheels, more like cylinders, large cylinders on a spindle, and the people will spin those. And they are trusting that their prayers are going up to their deity, that as they come through there and they spin these wheels, as if there's something that we could do by some stone or material that would somehow fling a prayer up to their deity. My friend, contrast that with what the Bible says. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And not only that, Jesus, as he's speaking to the people in the New Testament, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And now the Lord has gone back, the Bible says, to sit on the right hand of the Father. And so we don't have him like the people did here in this passage. We don't have him to look at and to touch, as John the apostle said. We don't have him like that, but we still have a God that is not untouched by our infirmities. He still can hear our prayers and answer our prayers. He still is, his heart is tuned to us, and we can pray to him and ask. And so you, my friend, if you are like that widow today that says everything is wrong, I may live in the beauty of Nain, this wonderful resort town of, as it were, we might say it like this. It would be like somebody going to the mountains or somebody going to the beach, and everything is good and all the things, and this is where everybody's happy and everybody's excited, but I'm not happy because my world is falling apart. My friend, sometimes our world falls apart when it doesn't need to. If we would only realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't understand it and I don't know it either, but he's holding us together. That loving delivery. Look at the personal God that we have. As he carefully tended to the needs of that widow lady, and he wants to carefully tend to the needs of us as well. We see this miracle is done out of the compassion that Jesus has. That's what the Bible says. Now, down in verse number 16, we see the realization that some of these people, they were glorified God, but they missed it. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us. That wasn't the half of it. God hath visited his people. Not only that prophet of God visits his people, God himself came through that day. But I don't think they understood all that was going on, but that's no wonder, because just some verse or some chapters later, when the other only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross and was buried and rose again, people didn't understand then either, and many of them still don't. But my friend, I want you to see this morning that Jesus Christ is that real help in the time of trouble. Whatever your trouble is, if you're here this morning and you've been carrying your sin for so long, all of your life, as a matter of fact, you've been carrying your sin and not knowing where you're going to go, or knowing where you're going to go and being fearful of that, my friend, Jesus is ready to save your soul. And if you're a Christian in this room and you do know the Lord as your Savior, but you've been looking at your problems so long, you're forgetting that you have the problems that you have aren't anything compared to the Savior that you also have. You've been looking at the darkness. You've been looking at the down parts. You've been looking at the disgusting parts and the depressing parts. And you've been looking. Everybody else may be happy around you. And that even worsens your conditions because you see them and it makes you feel worse. And you see them having it nice and it makes you feel worse. My friend, you're looking at the wrong things. Remember that Jesus cares. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. He cares for you. Whatever your problem is this morning, Jesus is the answer. If you're unsaved and you're still lost in your sin, the Bible says, separated from God, you need to be saved. Turn to Christ and take Him as your Savior and get those sins off of you. If you are saved, but you're struggling and down about this, that, or the other in your life, my friend, come unto Him, He said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He delivered him to his mother, changed the whole situation, and Jesus will change your whole situation as well. Would you bow your heads together with me? As our ladies come to play and the Lord certainly did a wonderful work in this spot. But as I mentioned, my dear mom, Jesus did a wonderful work in my mom's family's life as well. Not only that, Jesus did a wonderful work in my father's life, as I've told you that story. My friend, the greatest thing that Jesus ever did for me was He saved my soul. He could answer 13 prayers about church growth, and He could answer all the questions that I have about what to do next and buildings and different things around here at Buffalo Ridge, and none of those would hold a candle to what He's already done for me. He saved me. And my friend, if you're saved this morning, you ought to shout and rejoice and thank God for it. And if you're not, then you should come to Jesus today. And if you're saved and you've been living under the circumstances that are happening in your life, and Satan has gotten you down and depressed and gotten you thinking that nobody has it as bad as you. Everybody else is happy and everybody else is prosperous and everybody else is joyful. You're falling under a trick of Satan. My friend, look to Jesus. Father, bless us now is our prayer. And we'll certainly thank you for whatever you do in our midst in Jesus' name. As they begin to play, if you're able to, would you stand together with us? If you're here today, Jesus is the answer. Say, Brother Pastor John, what's the question? It doesn't matter what the question is. Jesus is the answer. Maybe you need to be saved this morning. My friend, that's the greatest need that you have. You may not know it yet. But more than help in finances, more than help in anything else, you need to be born again. Because without that, the Bible says we'll spend eternity in a horrible place called hell. We don't need help with our job or help with our marriage or help with our children. We need salvation. And my friend, if you're here today not saved, would you step out and come? If you're here, you are saved. But you've been under the circumstances. You've been under the depression. You've been under the problems. You've been overcome by it. It feels like an avalanche. My friend, just as real as Jesus came and touched that situation, He may not touch yours in the same way, but He'll touch your situation. Give it to Him. I plead with you. God's moving on your heart. I invite you to come. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. That's what they're playing. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Where have you been looking? Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Well, it's a joy. I want you to remember to be praying for different folks. Be praying for Brother Jeff Wills. Be praying for Miss Sandy Cox. Of course, Brother Roger went home to be with the Lord. I want you to be praying for Miss Angie Arnold. Her mom went home to be with the Lord as well. And be praying for Anna Snyder, our student pastor's wife, Kyle and Anna, over in North Carolina. Anna's grandma, she's very close to her. She went home to Jesus as well. And so we've just had a lot of folks. I want you to pray for Miss Connie Fish and Miss Peggy Milhorn, their sister, also went home to be with the Lord. So we've got a lot of folks we want to pray for. But we do rejoice this morning in a couple of folks that are saved and baptized, and they know the Lord as Savior. And they feel led to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And so we've got Brother Dean Smith. And then also we've got Wanja Chiori. She's in our international ministry, and we praise the Lord for her, and thank God for their faith, and they're baptized after that. And so they both desire to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and so we would need a motion to receive. We'll just do them both at once. Brother David Harrison makes that motion, and Brother Danny Jenkins seconds that motion, or Brother Richard Ball, or whoever's taking notes, Phyllis over there. You can do either one, and we're thankful for that. But all in favor, would you say aye?
Aye.
Opposed, same sign? Motion carries. What a wonderful, wonderful time. I hope you'll get by and meet the new members. And we're thankful to the Lord that He has brought them our way, and they love the Lord already and feel led of Him to join Buffalo Ridge. And I don't blame them. So I think about it. Amy says, well, you know, everybody's not supposed to join the church. Well, I'm not convinced of that. But so thank God for that. And we thank Him for what He is doing. And I want you to be praying one for another. Tonight, we'll look forward to a service at 6:30. And if you aren't able to be here, please be praying for me. Pray that God will give us. We'll have Lord's Supper this evening. And they'll be out in the lobby as you come in. The elements will be there. The juice and the bread will be there as you come in at 6:30. And we'll have a sweet family time together. And so if you're able to make it back, we certainly invite you for that, and we'll have a great time together in the Lord. And I think that's about it. Don't forget those sign-ups out there. That discovery class starts a week from today, and then day camp coming tomorrow, and then the fair booth. So out there, the registration for them, rather, and please get signed up for all of these things. Then there's the golf tournament coming up August 16th. So a lot of sign-ups out there. Just find one that you are interested in, and I know it'll be a blessing. Thank you for being in church this morning, and I hope you get by and meet the new members, and we're thanking the Lord for that. So let's just say at the end, it's been a good place to be in the house of the Lord. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
God bless you. You're dismissed.